Today, as we come to the table,
in the light of it all, they must become fools who have taught us other ways to become godly. He was saying the same thing Paul's saying here. Anyone that says you can do anything on your own to make God happy is a fool, and you're foolish if you believe them. And again, Paul's going to use a very firm, almost harsh tone in this, but it's more of a loving father. It's more of a broken heart. It's like trying to get someone's attention. What are you doing is going to be the idea behind this. It's the heart behind what Paul was doing, because as we've been discussing, they were free in Christ and now going back to try to earn their way into heaven and earn their standing with God.
You can't do anything to satisfy the requirements to access heaven and have intimacy with God. He is perfect, and even the most humanly righteous person still will have sin in their heart on some level. Even if it's just a tinge of pride due to their righteousness, it robs God of that small bit of glory. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Of course, for most of us, we don't think of ourselves as very righteous. We're more likely to look at ourselves as being too wicked for God. It's true, on our own, we are. But as we'll be reminded in today's message from Pastor Mark, we're made righteous through Christ, not through any good works we can achieve. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 3 as he begins his message, Be Free.
Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Notice what it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? I've entitled today, Be Free, and no joke, this was like the third title I gave to this, two that I changed this morning, actually one we had this morning, and another one I got because as I kept thinking about this and meditating over the notes, the main thrust of what God put in my heart this morning was this freedom for the believer, not just freedom for the unbeliever, which is needed if you don't know the Lord, but so many of us are in bondage. And maybe you're in bondage this morning trying to please God, trying to make God happy, and you're suffering anxiety, and you're suffering just worrying, am I doing enough? Is God going to accept me? Am I good enough for the kingdom? Here's my heart today is to convince you that you're not good enough for the kingdom, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. How's that for encouraging words at the very beginning of the service? That's my goal today. My goal today is to let you know you can't do it. It's impossible, and so I want to discourage you from even trying, and to try to get you now to look toward the Lord and trust in Him. Martin Luther said this, "This faith alone, when based upon the sure promises of God, must save us, as our text clearly explains. And in the light of it all, they must become fools who have taught us other ways to become godly." He was saying the same thing Paul's saying here. Anyone that says you can do anything on your own to make God happy is a fool, and you're foolish if you believe them. And again, Paul's going to use a very firm, almost harsh tone in this, but it's more of a loving father. It's more of a broken heart. It's like trying to get someone's attention. What are you doing is going to be the idea behind this. It's the heart behind what Paul was doing, because as we've been discussing, they were free in Christ and now going back to try to earn their way into heaven and earn their standing with God. His point is well taken. He, as well as Martin Luther, there's nothing we can do, but it is by faith alone through Jesus that we are saved. No rule we can follow or no standard we can set. It's simply believing in Jesus and His finished work on the cross that He will get, or that any of us rather, will get to heaven. And when we finally grasp this, it sets us free in two ways. First of all, it gives us an understanding that it is completely impossible to live in a way that will satisfy heaven, no matter how hard you try. I want you to grasp that today. Let that sink down into your heart. Or as the Lord would say, let this sink into your ears, because he knows it'll make it to the heart. But this, if we let that sink down into our heart, that it's impossible to please God on our own, that will result in understanding that we can now simply relax and finally enjoy what Jesus has done for us on the cross. My heart for you this morning is you can just relax, just be free, just enjoy the Lord. He's done it all. Again, I think by nature, we have this thing in our mind, and again, it's in our DNA, but it's also in the way this world conducts itself, and that is this. If you work hard, there's a great reward. That's true in this world. If you work hard, if you're diligent, if you apply yourself, there will be a level of reward you're going to get. And by the way, that's not bad. It's good to be diligent. But it doesn't translate over into the spiritual realm. And this is where we struggle as believers. What we try to do, and what I tried to do for years, was take that hard work in the world and move it over to the spiritual realm in Jesus. And you can't earn anything there. There's nothing you can do. It's impossible. I remember as a kid, we lived in Jonesville, Virginia. And again, my dad was a pastor. We moved every so many years in the denomination I was involved in. And so we lived there for about 6 years. And there's not a lot to do in Jonesville. Jonesville's a small little town. I mean, it's one of those towns you drive into and it says, "Welcome to Jonesville." On the back of the sign, it says, "Come back." You know, it's just these small country towns, you know, and really, I guess in fairness, I was told there was something like a couple of thousand in that region or whatever around there, but you can see how small it was. And so we were there in the downtown area. There wasn't a lot to do in Jonesville. And so I can remember as a kid always trying to do what I could to make something of myself. I mean, I have this kind of driven personality. And it's one of those personalities where, you know, if you get a hold of the right thing, it's great. But if you get a hold of the wrong thing, it's bad. And that is, of course, when I got into the world of, you know, drugs and alcohol, that's a bad thing because you're driven in that. But as a kid growing up, I just had that personality. And especially being in a small town, I decided, you know, I would go through these different phases of what I wanted to do and what I wanted to really excel at. And tennis was what it was for a while. And I remember for a couple of years, I would go down to the post office down there. There was a great big brick wall and this open area. You know, you didn't have a lot of things to do. There was a tennis court you could get to, but it was easier to get to there. And I spent hours just back and forth hitting and trying and practicing all these things or whatever. And then when that went by for a little while, I'd try something else. The next thing was for about 2 years, no kidding, bodybuilding, as you can tell. For about 2 years, no joke, 6 days a week, 2 hours a day. Faithful. It was my life. I have a driven personality. And yeah, there were some results. You're younger, and of course, it all goes away when you get older, but it certainly weren't results for those kind of efforts. And it certainly has all gone away, which is clear. But either way, the bottom line is I had these things, and my family would see that. And my parents saw that. So when I gave my life to the Lord, they were like, "Well, here goes another one of Mark's phases. He'll do this for a while and back away." Well, 31 years later, they see that it's real. Why? Because when you truly find the truth, you stick with it. It's the temporary things that don't last, but it's this earning. It's that mindset. If I work hard enough at tennis, I did the same thing with basketball. I forgot to tell you about that one. Hours, you know. My problem was I never was good enough to really excel at anything. I could just do a little bit of everything, but I never got good enough to excel at anything. So I would do them for a couple of years with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and move on to the next thing. And then God finally showed me something that I could do, and that was just simply to love him and follow him. But the problem is that I carried that on into the spiritual kingdom. And for years, I tried with that personality to earn my way. I can remember trying to set the alarm to get up at a certain time so I could pray a certain amount of time and to read the Bible a certain amount of time and to study for a certain amount of time. And yes, I love the Lord. And yes, I knew the Lord. But it's almost like God let me wear myself out. And then he finally said, "Now, are you done? Then relax. There's nothing you can do to add to what I've done. Just love me. Let me work through you. I'll set how long you pray. I'll set your time in the Word. I'll set your life in me. Just love me. Be a child. Relax." I remember, again, living in Jonesville, speaking of Jonesville, you know, it snowed more in Jonesville. I don't know why it snowed more there, but it snowed more there than it does here. And when you're a kid, that's a great thing. Because when it snows, you not only get to play in the snow, but you get out of school, right? And so, of course, here, if they announce there's snow, you get out of school. But it was different there. You really had to have snow. And so we were in a place where you really got snow from time to time. And I can remember seeing that wonderful snow come down. And all of us as kids, there were four Kirk kids, we're watching the snow and we're all thinking the same thing. No school tomorrow. No school tomorrow. Yes. And then suddenly from nowhere, really from the pit of hell, from the gates of the enemy, comes a snow scraper. A demonic snow scraper throwing all the snow off the road like this. And I'm like, "Stop!" And I remember when he went by, we're like, we're dying. No kidding. Here, they're clearing the whole county off, right? All the roads, these giant trucks, whatever. And we grabbed shovels out of the garage and ran to the road. We grabbed shovels, and all four of us are like, come on. I bet we spent an hour exhausted shoveling snow back in the road. And after about an hour of total exhaustion, we all just kind of looked at each other and just forget this. And you take the shovel, you go back, and we've lost the battle. Listen, that's exactly what we're like as believers if we're trying to earn our way into heaven. The Lord is the one that's cleared the path. He's the one that's made the way straight. We can't do anything along that. Of course, we weren't trying to clear it. We were trying to put it back on. But you get the point. You can't do enough to cover those roads back over. God had to send more snow in his sovereignty. And so the bottom line is he's the one that covers everything. He's the one that makes us white as snow. He's the one that does the work. Our efforts are futile. And our efforts will never work. God has to do it. And so, again, some of you this morning are trying to shovel snow. And so what's in my heart this morning, and I believe what God's put in my heart and what's in this passage is drop the shovel. Stop it. You can't do it. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. You're not going to, you know, be able to work your way or to please God. You already please him. He loves you. He died for you. He paid for everything. All you have to do is show up and be a kid. Isn't that great? Remember how free it was when you were a kid, you know, before all this thing started? Of course, anymore now, you, for some reason, the 4 and 5 year olds, I'm so stressed. I don't know what that's about, but anyway. When I was 4 and 5, I was never stressed. I was like, yeah, I'm 4. No, I mean, it was like, life is alive and run and play and do all kinds of things. And you just knew you had a home to go home to. Now, again, if some of you didn't have a home to go home to, I'm not trying to bring up sad memories. Because I realize we all come from different backgrounds. But if you had one to go home to and get a nice home, you know, it's like you'd just be a kid. You never thought about, wow, are the doors locked and could somebody break in and what if they do? You never thought about those things. You had parents taking care of you. You had somebody watching over it. See, God wants us to learn. He's watching over the house. We can be his family. We can be his kids. We're not the ones that have to do this. Now, he'll give us responsibilities and he'll use us in his kingdom, but we have to lay our efforts down. And so this is what God's really putting in our heart. You know, again, this morning as I was praying about this and trying to get this whole thing in my mind, God began to put this picture. And I say, God, I feel like it was from the Lord because it came out of nowhere and it really ministered to me. And it was this whole picture of like, there's the ocean. And God's going, watch this, I'm going to fill the ocean. The oceans of the earth, I'm going to fill with water. And I'm thinking, this is so awesome. We can play in it. There'll be fish. We can swim. There'll be surfing, everything. I'll help you. You're going to help. Yeah. And so I'll go and I'll run, get a bucket. And I start filling the bucket up with water and pouring the bucket in. And I just get this picture of the Lord looking at me going, okay, how long is that going to last? Until I'm exhausted. And finally he goes, drop the bucket. Drop the bucket and just watch me work. And I'll fill it up and then you just play in it. And here comes all the beautiful blue water splashing around. And we just play. And he goes, I told you, just relax. This is my job. It's not yours. I'm the one doing this. You can't do it. This is the message of Paul today. This is what Paul's going to be saying. Now, the first two chapters, Paul simply is talking about his experiences and all the things he's been through and how the Gentiles were doing this and then rebuking Peter because he was trying to go back to the law and the fact they're bringing the law in the church. And so now he goes into beyond experiences. He's going to go in for the next couple of weeks, and we're not going to really get to it fully until a couple of weeks from now. But he's going to go into the fact that now it's not just experiences. I'm going to give you the scripture that backs this up, and that is where Abraham, it was given to him, it was added to his account, accounted him for righteousness, simply by believing, and not by the works that he did, and teaching us to rest as we look to him as our spiritual father, so to speak. And Paul's going to show them, again, it's not just the spiritual experiences, it's the word of God that backs it up, and you're being foolish by not believing what Jesus said he has already done. Look what he says there in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" In other words, you saw that he died for you. You saw that his sacrifice paid for your sins. You've understood that by the teaching of the word of God. What happened that you're going to try to go back and do it the way they used to do it before the cross? It's through the cross now. What's wrong with you? And again, the word foolish here, this is why I say it's a very firm tone. Because the word foolish here, the language means unwise, irrational, intellectually and ethically lacking in understanding. That's a pretty big insult to some people. It's a nice, really nice way of saying, I think you're dumb. How foolish. What are you doing? J.B. Phillips did a translation, and his translation, I think, is even more blunt. Listen to what the J.B. Phillips translation says on this verse with the word meanings. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. Surely you cannot be so idiotic, end quote. That's what the J.B. Phillips translation says. So you get when they read this, they're running, whoa, Paul, that's pretty firm, Paul. You're being pretty firm. You need firmness. And see, this is where sometimes in the believer's life, you know, this wasn't a lack of love and grace on Paul's part. It was a serious issue that had to be dealt with seriously, and there had to be tough love. And sometimes there are issues that come into our life and the life of the church where tough love is called for. Yes, we want to be gentle the majority of the time. We want to be gracious always. But there's a time we have to say, you know what? You're being foolish right now. It's time for you to repent. Stop what you're doing. And a good father will do that. A good Christian friend will do that. The Lord does that to us. And the word here also comes with an additional meaning of moral defect, or the language does. So his point is what moral deficiency do you have? Is there something in your life that you've allowed in, or maybe a character flaw that has blinded you and deceived you so much that somebody could come along and pull you away from the truth into something that's false? You know the truth. Hold on to it. You know who taught you. You know it came from the Word of God. Why are you listening to this new person with this new stuff that you can't find in the Bible? They're putting you back under bondage. Be free. That's what Paul's saying. And look at the language. He says, not only are they foolish, they're bewitched. Again, he says, who's bewitched you? It's a very interesting word. It means to give someone the evil eye. You ever heard that? Giving them the evil eye, right? And the evil eye is this picture of what a serpent does when they're trying to lure their prey, right? They get them kind of hypnotized and locked in, and they become, you know, and they take over. It means to give someone the evil eye. It means to cast a spell over them. It means to fascinate in the sense of holding someone spellbound by an irresistible power, like a serpent would its prey. There's something about trying to follow the law that is alluring to the flesh. I think because it makes us feel like we're doing something, so we have to be earning something and we're getting more righteous. We're more spiritual than the next guy. Hey, he wears a prayer shawl over his head when he prays. Maybe he's more spiritual than I am. Hey, well, they observe the feast. Well, maybe I need to observe the feast. I need to be as spiritual as they are. Look, nothing wrong, as we said, observing the feast if you're doing it for learning purposes and just to celebrate with Israel. But if you think you've got to observe the feast to go to heaven, if you think you have to follow the law or, as Paul said, be circumcised, that's where you're in error. That's where you're off course. And that's where Paul is so firm here. One commentator put it this way. He said, well, this bewitching indicates, among other things, a harmful magic exercised with no particular technique. That is, they're just using whatever they can. That somehow you're being pulled into this and you don't even recognize it. You don't even know how it's happening. And Paul's point is, how could you fall for this? I mean, the only thing I can explain, Paul would say, is that somebody put a spell on you. You've got a spell on you. And he doesn't mean they've got a real witchcraft spell. He's making a point. It's like that. He's like, snap out of it. You know, this whole thing, I don't know whether or not hypnotism is real. You see these people hypnotized and they say bark and they bark and do all that. I don't know about that. But either way, how do they get it? Well, I clap. You're going to come, you know, they come out of it. You know, it's like, I'm not a monkey or whatever. I don't know. But the bottom line is, it's like Paul saying, snap out of it. Wake up. You've been hypnotized. Somebody cast a spell on you. And yet there's so many people today still within the church that act this way. They still think they've got to earn something, and maybe you're one of them. Again, my heart is to so discourage you in your efforts that you'll just let it go. I want you to try to shovel some snow in a road that can't be covered. I want you to try to put buckets of water in the ocean when it's empty, trying to fill it up. That's my goal this morning. Because if I can frustrate you enough in your efforts, you're going to start loving life. You're going to start enjoying Jesus, and you're going to walk in freedom. And you say, but if I do that, I'll never be motivated. Will I ever serve? That mean we're not supposed to serve? Does that mean we don't heed the word of God? No, what happens is your motivation now comes out of love and amazement. You're motivated from love and amazement. It's like, you know, when I gave my life to the Lord, it wasn't like showing up at the church going, I've got to be here because I better do some stuff to make God happy, even though I had some things that had to be readjusted when I got saved. My life was so dark when I got saved. I was so thankful. It depends on where you came from in your salvation experience. But if you were in total darkness like me when you got saved, the light was so amazing. The hope was so wonderful. The joy was so real. Nobody had to say, you know, you really need to, if you're going to please God, you need to be in fellowship and you need to be serving. You couldn't keep me away. You couldn't keep me from church. You couldn't keep me from serving. But I wasn't in church and serving because I thought, well, I better please God now. I loved him, and he loved me, and we loved each other. It's a relationship. Again, think about when you first met your bride or your husband. And I know we go through different moods and different changes and time and feelings and all. I get all that. But go back to when you first met your spouse. Nobody said to you, look, I know you think this girl's beautiful and she's a real knockout to you. She's all you can think about. You need to call her. And I encourage you, second, number two, here's your counsel. Number two, talk to her some. You need to talk to her. Nobody had to tell me that with Tracy. Nobody had to tell me to talk to her. Nobody had to tell me to call her. I used to walk around the neighborhood. You guys know we were little kids. She knows it now. She knew it then. But I'd walk around the neighborhood and just look at her house. I'd look at her window and say, she's in there. Well, she didn't know all this, man. She probably knew today. I'd be, creeper! He's a stalker! Yes, but I'll be a pastor one day. Trust me. I wasn't peeking in her windows. Don't get the wrong picture, okay? I would just walk by and go, there she is. And she didn't like me at first. We won't get into that. But anyway, I kept creeping long enough where she finally opened the door up. But he says here, look, you've seen Jesus clearly portrayed. Notice that he says this, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. He said, who's taking that away? I love this wording here for clearly portrayed, because what it describes is, it describes to post something, like to post something up. Say we talk about online, you posted something. It's the same thing. They didn't have internet back then, but it was the idea of putting it up on a billboard. Putting it up for everyone to see. And what Paul said, I came to Galatia and I put it on a billboard. I put it on billboards all over the Galatia region. Jesus Christ crucified, him alone. You believed, you received, you were born again. And now these guys show up and tear all the billboards down and say, nope, all that's wrong. Let's start over. He goes, what is wrong with you guys? You know what's true. Why are you reverting back? You clearly saw this. You know that it wasn't through the law. And so, again, you can't go back to that. Now, again, we need to give this balance. And what do I mean by that? This doesn't mean that we don't use the Word of God as a guide for our life. It doesn't mean that we don't ask God to make us holy and try to walk with the Lord. I'm not saying put your Bible away. Your Bible is your guide. It shows you how God wants you to live. But there's a different way to serve the Lord and follow the Bible and seek him when it's motivated out of love and a response as compared to, I better do this or I'm in trouble. You see the difference? And so they were trying to say, you better do this or you're in trouble. No, it's not about doing this or you're in trouble. It's a response. So what he's done and wanting, and just because you love him, not because you're earning something, but because again, you want to be close to him. And look at verse 2. He says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What a great question. And quite honestly, this question should just seal it for everybody. If you just stop and think about this question for a moment and you're thinking there's something you have to do to earn your way to God or please him or whatever the case might be, go to church this many times or do this that many times or do whatever, this should set you free. And why do I say that? Because what Paul is saying is, and again, note this tone of parental rebuke here when he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive it by the works of faith or by hearing? He's like, you're so smart, then answer me this. He says, by the very question here, it shows the foolishness and error of what they're doing. It's a very logical question that asks a hard to avoid, a hard to avoid answer, basically. And that is, notice he says, did you receive the gift of the Spirit in your life with Jesus by going to get it and obeying rules and trying to do nice things, so to speak, or by the outpouring of the Spirit? Think about that. Again, the answer is found in the question.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in Galatians. No matter what century you live in, there will be disagreements in the church. For the church in Galatia, they were experiencing it firsthand, as there were differences of opinion about how things should be. Situations in churches can get sticky, so it's important to cling to what God's Word says about the topic. Galatians reminds you that people want to get it right, but sometimes they need a little correction or direction. We hope as you've listened today, you've gained some direction in your life as well. Thanks for tuning in, and we'd like to invite you to come visit us. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Our morning services are at 8, 9:30, and 11:15. We also have a Sunday night Bible study that meets at 6, and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7. And we'd love for you to bring your whole family. Every time we gather is an opportunity for you to grow in what you're learning and experiencing with God. If you're interested or would like more info, click on the church link at the bottom of the page at thewaymedia.net. And if you want to listen to any of these studies again, just click on the Come to the Table link at thewaymedia.net or connect with the Way Media app. Well, we're out of time for today, but we'll continue our verse-by-verse study through Galatians the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.